Good morning, Bridge Church. My name is Mark Marriott, and I serve as an elder here at Bridge Church. This is God's Word. It is an honor and privilege to share a message with you this morning out of God's Word. But if you came here to hear me speak, you have come to the wrong place. My words contain no power, they contain no life, and they contain no lasting impact. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God has the power to save. The word of God has the power to heal. The word of God has the power to change your life. People of God, come with an expectant heart. Come with the knowledge that God wants to speak to you today through His Word, not my words. Listen this morning for how God wants to speak to you through His Word. Before I get into the text today, while I was preparing the sermon, I still have somewhat fresh in my memory the last sermon that I preached, which was on Acts 24. Now, there are just some amazing parallels between Acts 24 and Job 13, and I have to think that I may be one of the only people on the planet who have preached these two chapters back to back. You can basically guarantee that a pastor preaching on a weekly basis would not hit these two chapters back to back, one in Acts and the next one middle of Job. So some of the parallels or similarities that I saw were in Acts 24, it's the elders accusing Paul before the high priest. In Job 13, it's Zophar accusing Job before God. In each of these chapters, it's kind of like a courtroom setting, very, very similar. In Acts 24, verse 16, it says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Job 13, 9, very similar, "Will it be well with you when he searches you out?" This is basically Job asking Zophar if he has a clear conscience before both God and man. In both chapters, there is an adversity despite high character and godliness, Job's afflictions compared to Paul being in prison. But the reason in bringing this up is going back to my original point on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God's word is living and active. It all hangs together, chapter to chapter within a book, and all 66 books, they hang together with each other as well. It's not a coincidence when I preach twice in 6 months and there's a major correlation like that. It's not a coincidence when you hear a sermon preached on Sunday morning, then in Sunday school, it dovetails off of it perfectly. If that wasn't happening on a regular basis, then that would be a problem. So before we get into the text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we just give you all praise, glory, and honor for this morning, Lord. We just pray that your word would speak to each person here in attendance today. We pray that your word would convict hearts. We pray that there would be application out of this message that the people listening today can take with them. Lord, we pray for your word to do the work, not my words. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you brought your Bible with you today, turn with me to Job chapter 13. If you need help finding the book of Job, it's about one third of the way through your Bible. In my Bible, it's about page 500 out of roughly 1,300 pages. So if you can't find it by going to the first third of your Bible, if you start flipping through there and get to Psalms or Proverbs, you've gone too far. Job is right before Psalms. So when we first started going through Job or going through the book of Job here on Sunday mornings, I was always having a hard time finding it until I realized it's right before Psalms. So if you would take your Bibles and open up to the book of Job. Now, I think the way I preach, it's easier to follow along if you have your Bible open in front of you. I kind of go verse to verse, so it's easier if you can read them while you go through that. With that said, if you brought your Bible, great. If not, open up the Bible app. You can follow along that way as well. Or if you need a Bible, we have those that you can borrow or actually have if you need one. So they're over here to my right at the Welcome Center. With that, we'll be taking a look at Job chapter 13. As Corey did 2 weeks ago and Brad did last week, we are preaching our way through the book of Job. And to date, each of Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have each taken a turn at reprimanding Job for the suffering he is enduring. Eliphaz, what he kind of talked about were troubles come to those who sin, but the innocent do not perish. And he tells Job just to confess to the Lord and your fortunes will be restored. Well, Job responded with, "Your explanation doesn't even make sense and it doesn't answer why some suffer in extraordinary ways. And it also doesn't explain why some extraordinary sinners prosper in extraordinary ways." The second friend, Bildad, well, he takes it a step further and accuses Job's children of major sin also. But Job knows this is too simple to assume that things go better on earth for those who are righteous, and he continues to insist that he is not guilty or that he has some hidden sin that he needs to confess to God. Now we come to Zophar. He is the harshest and tells Job to put his sin far away from him in order to be restored to God. And as Brad mentioned last week, this is the shortest rebuke of the three friends so far. Then Job responds to Zophar with a little sarcasm in chapter 12, which Brad preached last week, and that brings us to chapter 13. This response, which covers chapters 12, 13, and 14, are also the longest response that Job has given so far. We are going to have three divisions this morning. The first division will be verses 1 through 12. Job rebukes his friends. Verses 1 through 12. Job rebukes his friends. Verse 1. "Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it." Verse 2, "What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you." Here in the first two verses, Job is telling his friends, "I have seen and heard everything that you guys have. We all have the same facts. You are no different than me." His reference to "my eyes" means he can see for himself all the same things they are seeing. His reference to his ears means that he has heard and taken in wisdom from others just like they have done. Job is getting sick and tired of defending his position, and he is asserting his own authority to evaluate the situation. That brings us to verse 3. "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case before God." Hey, guy, like Job's basically saying, "Hey, guys, listen here. If we have all heard and seen the same things, I don't need to defend myself before you guys. I'll take my case directly to God." So you would think after this, Job would begin arguing his case before God. Nope. He goes right back to talking to his friends for 16 more verses, which brings us to verse 4. "As for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all." What does Job mean by "you whitewash with lies"? He is getting frustrated with his friends because they keep telling him to repent, but Job knows that his suffering is not the result of his sin. They are whitewashing or covering up the truth of the situation with empty and false words. Now, Job's reference to worthless physicians kind of hits home for me recently. You see, 5 weeks ago, I slipped and fell on the ice, and it was a rough fall. My feet went completely up in the air, and I landed square on my back. I was out of breath for like 10 seconds, and then was able to get up, go inside, recover for about 10 minutes before catching a flight to Phoenix with Sloan. The kids were headed off on a ski trip. We were heading to Phoenix, and I fall on the ice in preparation for all this. So we go to Phoenix. We have a good trip. My back's bothering me the whole time. I'm pretty sure I had cracked some ribs in my back, and so it hurt to breathe, hurt to sleep, kind of everything. So we get back, And everybody's telling me, I need to go see a doctor, But it's like with broken ribs, what's the point of going and seeing doctors? I know what they're going to say. They're going to say, there's nothing we can do. It just has to heal on its own. So multiple people had told me, 4 to 6 weeks for it to heal. So I was kind of waiting the 4 to 6 weeks. But after 3 weeks, I had several people, Sloan and some others, kind of encourage me to go see a doctor while I'm sitting at work. One morning talking to a coworker, and I'm sitting down in a chair and I take an empty coffee cup and toss it into the trash can. And yes, I did make it, but I tossed this empty coffee cup into the trash can and then just pain just shot through my back and kind of in that spot where I broke my ribs. So then I'm 3 weeks in. It basically is hurting just the same that day as it did the day I fell. So I'm like, fine, I'll go to the doctor. I'll relent. I'll go see a doctor. So I go forward, I go to a doctor, spend 2 hours in urgent care. They take x-rays and the doctor basically comes back and tells me to get tough. Says the x-rays don't show anything. It takes time to heal, take some Advil and, deal with it. So leaving those offices, I was so mad. But as I was preparing this sermon, it just dawned on me like that was kind of worthless physician. I didn't really need to go to the doctor to find that out. But okay. So I've already paused too long on that story, so we'll keep going in verse 5. Verse 5, oh, that you would keep silent and that it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Job is basically telling them, it's my turn now. He's telling them that he has heard enough and he is ready to do the talking now. Here, Job may be trying to apply a well-known proverb taken from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Now, I also heard another good one, and this is basketball season, so I heard it from a famous Baker basketball alum, Steve Bartell, sitting right here with us. He said in Sunday school last week, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Now, I can't exactly remember the context of that quote, but I'm pretty sure, Luke and Hope, it has something to do with obeying your parents. Joe, just kidding. So both verse 3 and verse 6 use the word argue. So in back-to-back verses, we have Job telling them to be quiet and then following up with that fact that he now wants to argue with God. So going back to the kids, he's telling them to be quiet and he's going to argue with God. Those two things don't really go hand in hand. So arguing, well, now that's not something we really associate with our interactions with God. Mostly we say things like, I'll take that to God in prayer, or I'll talk to God about that, or something along those lines. But have you ever heard someone say they're going to argue with God about something? Well, here, that's what's taking place here in Job. So in this, our arguing with God, that's okay to do that, which Job was doing here, but it depends on one's attitudes and intention in engaging with God. If our argument is characterized by humility, reverence, and a desire for understanding, we can argue with God in a way that honors him and leads us into a deeper relationship with him. Let me repeat that. If our argument is characterized by humility, reverence, and a desire for understanding, we can argue with God in a way that honors him and leads us into a deeper relationship with him. So verses 7 through 9. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when he searches you out, or can you deceive him as one deceives man? Job turns the tables here on his friends in verse 9. As I mentioned earlier, this reminds me of Acts 24, where Paul says he strives to have a clear conscience before God and man. Job is challenging his friends to see if their lives would stand up to God's scrutiny. Job is tired of all the false accusations and is now telling his friends to back up their own talk and have God evaluate their lives. Don't be pointing out the speck in my eye if you have a plank in your own. Verses 10 through 12. He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Job is telling them that they would have no defense before God. Their lives look worse than Job's life, but he is suffering and they are not. Think about what we are learning in Job. We will all go through trials and tribulations. As Jesus was telling his disciples as he was preparing to be crucified and leave them, John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But as Job was learning, those trials can take us away from God or draw us closer to God. Take, for instance, James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, this is exactly what is happening to Job, but he just doesn't know it yet. In what ways is God taking you through a trial right now? How are you experiencing suffering in your life right now that does not seem fair? What is your reaction to the trials and suffering in your own life? A true mark of your faith in Jesus Christ is how you respond to trials and suffering in your own life. Another verse that comes to mind is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, application for this first section. In what ways are you running from God instead of running to God when faced with trials or suffering? In what ways are you running away from God instead of running to God when faced with trials or suffering? So verse 1 through 12, Job rebukes his friends. Now we move to the second section, verses 13 through 19. Job prepares his case. Verses 13 through 19, Job prepares his case. As we look at this next section, Job is done talking to his friends, and it feels like he's just giving himself a little bit of a pep talk before taking his case to God. This reminds me of my college basketball days or of March Madness. We are 5 minutes before tip-off. We've had a full week of practice. We know the opponent. We know our plays. We know what each of us need to do. But the coach always comes in the locker room right before tip-off to give us one last pep talk, one last reminder before we begin the game. I feel like that's what Job is doing right here. In the first section, Job is talking directly to his friends and challenging them. In this section, Job is still talking to them, but he's just telling them what he's getting ready to do when he goes directly to God. So verse 13, let me have silence and I will speak, and let come on me what may. I think it's interesting here that Job is telling his friends for the second time to be quiet and to let him talk. Do you have friends like that? Do you have a spouse like that? Always talking but never listening? Just kidding on that one, Sloan. But I mean, I like Job's approach here, but this might not go over too well with your wife or husband. So verse 14, why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? This phrase, take my flesh in my teeth, is only used one time in the Bible, and it's right here. It's a metaphor that means to take a great risk or danger, or to take control of one's own fate. The idea is that Job is willing to risk everything, even his own life, to defend his innocence before God. By saying this, Job is expressing his determination to speak up for himself and to confront God directly, even if it means putting himself in danger. Verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. Job's determination to defend himself reaches a high point right here. Job is saying even if it cost him his life, he's willing to take his case directly to God. We know what the Bible says about those who see the face of God. Exodus 33:20. No one can see God and live. In this verse, God tells Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. This statement by God comes in the context of Moses asking to see God's glory. God responds by saying that he will allow Moses to see his back, but not his face, because no one can see God's face and live. The idea is that God's holiness and glory are so overwhelming that they would consume anyone who saw them directly. This verse emphasizes the absolute holiness and power of God and underscores the need for us to approach him with reverence and humility. So Job is so determined to proclaim his innocence before God that he is willing to accept death if that is what God chooses to do. Verse 16, this will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Job isn't really sure how God is going to react to this whole situation, but he's 100% confident knowing that a godless person definitely can't stand before God and live. And he's so confident in his own faith, he's willing to take that risk and take his case directly to God. Verses 17 through 19. Keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. These final three verses are putting a bow on things before he takes his case directly to God. He's told his friends two times now to be quiet. Now in verse 17, he's telling them to listen closely to what he has to say. His case is ready to take before God, and he is willing to live with the outcome, even if it means death. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even if it costs me my reputation, I will hope in him. Even if it costs me my job, I will hope in him. Even if it costs me my family, I will hope in him. Even if it costs me my health, I will hope in him. Even if it costs me my life, I will hope in him. Application for this second section. What are you willing to give up to follow Christ? Are you willing to give up everything like Job did? Verses 1 through 12, Job rebukes his friends. Verses 13 through 19, Job prepares his case. Now we move to the third section, verses 20 through 28. Job speaks to God. Verses 20 through 28, Job speaks to God. Verse 20, only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Job is asking God for two pretrial motions here. Job understands that no godless man can approach God and live, but he also understands that even a God-fearing man will have to hide himself from the splendor of God's glory unless God himself makes it possible for him to stand there. So verse 21, with your hand far from me, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Here are the two things Job would like before arguing his case before God, the two kind of pre-trial motions. Number one, withdraw your hand from me. Specifically, Job is asking God to end his physical suffering. Job is suffering so much right now, it's going to make it hard for him to state a good case before God. So whenever God lifts his hands, whenever God lifts his hand, Job's illness will be stopped or paused. Then we can presume that Job will be in a better position to argue his case before God. Number two, let not dread of you terrify me. Job anticipates the glory of God and God's actual presence to be so terrifying that he is just asking God to let that not be the case. He wants to not be under affliction and not be terrified when he takes his case before God. He's asking for those two things. So verse 22, then call and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. Now, this verse is kind of funny because Job is basically saying, before we get started with this trial, you know, I'm good either way. Do you want to speak first and I offer a rebuttal? Or I'll speak first, then you can talk, God. So he's kind of giving God the option. Who goes first here? That's pretty funny. But apparently Job doesn't get an answer, so he keeps on talking in verse 23. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Job is certain that he has sin in his life, but nothing that would justify the amount of pain and suffering that he has had to endure. He is asking God to reveal to him what he has done and that has caused all this unjust suffering. Verse 24, why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Job has a good understanding of what we know is true throughout the Bible. When God's face is shining on us, we have blessing. When God hides his face from us, we suffer. Psalm 13:1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Number 625. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Verse 25. Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? A driven leaf, dry chaff? What does that bring to mind? This represents somebody so weak and frail, they can't even respond. That's why Job's asking for his suffering to be lifted so he can have this argument. But he feels like he's a driven leaf or dry chaff. You know, this represents, you know, something blown about like a leaf or a speck of dust. So he's basically asking God, why have you left me in such a weakened state? My wealth is gone. My health is gone. My family is gone. My friends have turned on me. So now that Job is done with questions, he tries to paint a picture of affliction he is bearing. Verse 26, for you write bitter things against me, and you make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. Job is just saying, God, if there's something that I need to repent of, I will do it, but I can't think of anything. Maybe you're holding me accountable for something I did when I was just a kid or in my younger days. If that is so, let me know, because I sure can't think of anything. Then he moves on to verse 27. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Job is likening his current situation to that of a prisoner who is closely confined or constantly watched. Job is saying to God, can you please let my suffering stop for just a little while so I can argue my case in front of you? Verse 28, man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Job is describing the agonizing pace at which his suffering is happening. Something that is rotten or moth-eaten doesn't happen in a day or really at a pace that is visible. You know it's happening, but you can't really see it. So that brings us to application for this final section. In what ways do you question the sovereignty of God and his plan for your life? How can you approach God with humility, reverence, and a desire for understanding? So final application, verses 1 through 12, Job rebukes his friend. In what ways are you running away from God instead of running to God when faced with trials or suffering? Verse 13 through 19, Job prepares his case. Application there, what are you willing to give up to follow Christ? Are you willing to give up everything like Job did? An application in this final section. In what ways do you question the sovereignty of God and his plan for your life? And how can you approach God with humility, reverence, and a desire for understanding? This brings us to the end of chapter 13, and it kind of ends abruptly, but Pastor Seth will be back next week and can restore order to the pulpit and help us make sense of all these things. So before we observe the church ordinance of communion, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your written word. Lord, we thank you for this text out of Job, that something written thousands of years ago can speak to our hearts today, Lord. I just pray that these words, your words, will have spoken to those in the audience today, that there would be conviction, that there would be application, that your word would be living and active, Lord. And we just thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.